We're looking over the next several weeks at what it means to be a church member. A church member in the best sense of the term. We have guidance and some resources to give to you on these next for these next several weeks. One of which is our daily Bible reading guide that we have been putting out over the past several years to correspond with what we do on Sunday morning. So I hope you'll pick one of those up. Once again, if you're on our email distribution list, you get that every morning regardless. But we also have a book by Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer is one who works with principally Baptist churches all over our convention. But his writings transcend Baptist life, and that's good. But he's come out with a little book that we're using for our theme. Basically, it's I Will. We've been privileged to gain copies of that book. It's just a little hardback volume. It doesn't take that long to read. But we're asking you to pick one up, one per family. We have them for $5, flat $5. That's it. You can get them out in the atrium on your way out. And it's easy to catch up because the chapters read quickly. It's a fast read in the good sense of the word there as well. But if you're reading those chapters, reading the daily Bible readings, and then showing up here on Sunday morning prepared to take the worship experience where it needs to go, then I think our church can only benefit from asking ourselves what it means to really plug into and belong to this church. So if you're here this morning and you're visiting with us, if you have yet to become a member of our congregation, that's even better because this might help you make a final decision about where God would have you to plug in. And of course, for most of us, we are home folk. We do belong here. What does it mean to be a part of First Baptist Church Louisville? What does that mean in the bigger picture of the church across this world? I would ask a favor of you. I do not promote myself in the sense that I think that you should listen to every single word I say. But if you missed last Sunday, I would encourage you to go to the website. And there on the right-hand side, there is a spot there where you can download or listen to last Sunday's message. And I say that because what I said last Sunday was not role-playing. It was not a monologue. It was not a performance. But it was what I struggle with each and every day, like many of you do. The choice between pleasing God, trying to please Him, and trusting Him. And so if you missed last Sunday or if you zoned out last Sunday while you were in here, because sometimes that happens, if you just go pick that up, download it, listen to it, I think it'll help set the stage for what we're going to talk about over these next several weeks. And if there was anything I would want you to hear from me in these recent days, months, perhaps even years, it would have been that. We're looking at I will. And of course, that translates into what church membership, what it means to be a part of God's family. I will. And actually, the thought is we're moving from the idea of I am to I will. And understand what I mean, that it's all about the attitude that we have. That it's one thing to say we are church members. It's another thing entirely to say that God is using our lives and using our gifts and talents in the life of His church. Right attitude produces right actions. And this goes hand in hand with this whole idea we're trying to talk about in times past, and especially that message that I brought to you last Sunday, is that many of us try to act like that it's all about right actions. It's about doing what it means to be a Christian. It's about doing those things that make you a faithful and a good and a loyal church member. But that misses the point. It begins with who we are. It begins with the attitude. And that right attitude is going to usher forth into right actions that please God, that help us to trust Him. So I guess it's the idea that being a Christian, being a part of God's family, being a part of this church, and doing those things that you do because you love God, not just being, but also doing, those go hand in hand. You can't reverse them. You can't have doing drive the car. But it's certainly a part of what it means to be a child of God. So with those thoughts in mind, that's where we're going to head. And there's some significant characteristics of church members, of what it means to be actively involved in the life of your church. That's what we want to talk about. And this morning, we begin with looking at some passages of Scripture. I've chosen three passages. These are not part of the chapter that you would have read if you've read it already. They're not necessarily part of the daily Bible readings. All of these resources are going to help us to focus in on what we're trying to say. And what we're trying to say this morning is that being and doing go hand in hand. You hear a lot about unity, that if there's one thing people say about a church, even a funny segment where church hunting is almost like looking for your dream home. If there's one thing that you hear about a church is people want to know, is it unified? And we pray for unity and we pray for being one. We know that we're different people. We know that we're diverse. We know we have different opinions. All you have to do, if you doubt that or wonder what that means, is come to a good old-fashioned Baptist business meeting, and you will find that we are people who are all over the map on our preferences. But that's not what we're talking about. Unity, we misunderstand it. And we think that unity has to be conformity. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian church in the 4th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Did you hear that? The unity. There it is. It's a big theme in Scripture. For God's people to be unified. For us to be of one accord. But notice, look carefully at the verse. It is not your unity. It's not my unity. But it's the Spirit of God's unity. You see, this changes the whole plan for me. Because I have in mind that it's my task as pastor of the church perhaps, or it's yours, however you serve, just being a good mom or a dad or a good spouse or a good committee member, a good Bible study teacher, whatever the case may be. We get in the mindset that we are challenged and given the mandate to create unity. And then we're upset when it doesn't work. But if we would understand that we're not here to create unity, unity already is in place. Unity exists. And it's not in you and it's not in me, but it's the unity that belongs to the Spirit of God. See, if you could just translate that idea into how you act and how you treat other people, it would change everything in your life. The decisions we make as a church, decisions you make in your own personal spiritual life, are not there to create some type of unity. Because if it is there, or if you try to create it, it may last till you have one major disagreement, and then it's going to crumble. But if we're constantly thinking toward, agreeing with, and living with the unity that's already been created for us through Christ. That's the kind of unity that makes a church stand out. It's when we agree together that we're going to love one another, that we're going to what? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, love, showing tolerance for one another in love. Because we're here not to create, not to preserve what we have created or what we have built up, but we are here simply to join hands together and to walk along with God. That unity is in Him. It's a big deal. There's another passage. I call it an embarrassing episode. It's found in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. I know that in many of our adult Bible study classes, you're moving through the book of Acts right now. That's great, a great book to be reading. It's the history of the early church. And you're going to probably stumble into this passage here in just a few weeks, but it stands out to me because it underscores this idea of what it means to work together, to rally around the unity that belongs to God, that was created in and through and for Him and no one else. It's a disagreement. It goes like this, Acts 15, 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Okay, just a little back filler here. Back in Acts chapter 13, the early congregation sent missionaries, sent representatives out beyond the borders of Israel to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas had a young cousin whose name was John, also called Mark. Let's just call him John Mark. They went on that first missionary journey. They sailed west just a couple of days by ship or by boat to the island of Cyprus. That's where Barnabas hailed from. He was a native Cypriot. And then they crossed over and went up into the area that we would call Asia today. Pamphylia is how it's known in its provincial sense in the first century. Luke just tells us very casually that when they got to Pamphylia, that John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the missionary party went on and did the work, circled back around, came back. Here in Acts chapter 15, they're excited about going out again, intending to retrace their steps, the very steps they did on the first journey, to say hello to those new congregations, to rekindle relationships that they had just had an opportunity to make before they moved on. And here we find that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. You see, the Greek language here is pretty graphic, whereas most English versions temper it down. It says there in verse 39 that there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Those two words, sharp disagreement, translate one pretty long word in the Greek language. And that word in the Greek language is used many times in a medical sense, where it talks about and describes a massive convulsion or the highest fever that the body could afford and still stay alive. It became known in relationships as being a word that describes hot tempers, screaming, yelling, red-faced arguments. This is between two men, two people that we know. They had two perspectives. Now see, look at it. Barnabas is sitting here thinking, okay, it's time to go back on another missionary journey. I want to take John Mark. Yes, he made a mistake. We don't really know why he deserted Paul and Barnabas on that first journey. Maybe he got scared. Maybe he just had a relapse of homesickness. We don't know. But Barnabas, on one hand, is sitting here going, it's time for John Mark to have a second chance. We all believe in second chances, don't we? We all believe in more than two chances for most of us. We've all been given the grace from God to start again. And from Barnabas' perspective, this is just exactly what he's wanting to do. John Mark is going to get to prove that he's matured. He's going to do better. We need to take him out there on the road with us. That's his perspective. Paul's totally different. There's no way we're going to waste energy trying to corral, trying to babysit an immature young man who has not proven himself out there where it's really happening. Two men, two perspectives. Here's the kicker. They're both right. In a sense, they're both correct. Barnabas wants to take his younger cousin and help him to correct the missteps from the past. That's one of the most worthy agendas you could ever ask for from one Christian to another. Paul, it's not worth the risk. There's too much at stake. We've got to have people who understand what the price is. We can't afford to have people going with us. We're providing all of the resources that they need, and yet they're not with us. See, that's the most dangerous situation, folks, is when both are right. You know, I found that when people within the church have a sharp disagreement, when the faces turn red and the rhetoric is elevated, usually it's those public statements. It's those words said in front of a crowd that you can't back down from, can you? That seems to be the deal breaker. In the day and age in which we live, with Facebook posts and Twitter and all of these online avenues to put your words out there immediately for any and all to see, just makes the situation even worse. But here you've got two grown men who know better, who both love Jesus, who have such a sharp disagreement that they go their separate ways. That's not the kind of unity that God has created. What do? We look to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. This little book, these four little chapters, are amazing because Philippians is not a Romans. Romans is 16 chapters of Paul standing up and logically debating what it means to be a Christian and how people are saved. It's his magnum opus. Philippians is a thank you note. It's just a little memo, if you will, to some people who Paul loved. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 has been cut out of its context, and it's been held up as this magnificent Christian hymn. And I don't argue with that. There's more that you could read about and write about Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This picture of Christ, there are so many words here. I mean, you could fill a library with dissertations and studies and testimonies about Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. But you got to remember, to Paul, this was nothing more than just act like Jesus. He didn't set this up to be something that the Christian church would cut out and just look at and dissect. He would be flattered by it, I'm sure. It's part of God's word. But I think he would say, folks, you misunderstand. I was just rolling along here talking to my friends, and I just decided the best thing to do is just to go back and think about what Jesus would do. And so here you go. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No wonder Christians hold forth this passage. And I just read half of it. Go back and reread it for yourself. And put that up against the backdrop of what it means to serve the Lord through His church. What it means to move from I am to I will. To put your thanksgiving and to put your faith into steps of action because you trust God. If there was ever a reason for two hard-headed, strong individuals who loved one another, bottom line, who loved the Lord, no doubt, but who got into such a row that they had to divide and go their separate ways. If there was ever any motivation to step back and consider your actions and your words, look at what Jesus did. The living Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who willingly emptied himself and was willing to go all the way for you and for me. You know, the interesting thing about the sharp disagreement, the heated words, the severing of the relationship between Paul and Barnabas, most people look at it, most of the commentaries I've read over it, they'll say nice things like, well, this just shows that Romans 8:28 works, that God indeed can work ultimately all things together for our good. He can even take two hard-headed people like Paul and Barnabas and bring them around. I heard one commentary say that really we should smile because when Paul and Silas went their way and Barnabas and John Mark went their way, it was like an extra work getting done. I'm sorry, folks, but you know, anytime a church splits, I don't think there's anything to rejoice about. People look back and say, well, look, it meant that they had two avenues of worship, two avenues of witness. Okay, make it what you want. But it all started with people who couldn't understand the nature of true unity and couldn't act like Jesus. Yes, some good came out of it. And what I hold on to is when you look and put everything together in Paul's letters and the book of Acts, and you stitch together everything, all the chronology, and you begin to hear what Paul said later in his life. This is one thing that he said. He's rotting away in a dungeon, and he's just about to come to the end of his physical life. And who does he call out for? He says, Timothy, bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in service. This is the same guy that Paul had tossed. Paul said, no way. Paul said, get out of my face. You're not going with me. And over time, God melted hearts. Call it what you want. But over time, Paul begins to depend upon this young man who grew older and wiser. And then lo and behold, how many Gospels do we have? Four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark, guess who wrote it? Same guy. John Mark. Pinned together, the most concise, straightforward, come to Jesus record of his life ever written. 16 chapters. It took Matthew 28 to tell the story. It took Luke 24 to tell the story. It takes John 21 chapters to tell the story. Mark, he preaches the 20-minute sermon. So what do? You frustrated? You frustrated with a person? Somebody here in your church? It happens. Maybe you're frustrated with a plan. You know, the amazing thing, friends, is, you know, we're not a huge church. We're a large church. Our budget will approximate $4 million, give or take. We're working on that presentation and proposal with the probate committees right now. But step back and look at the big picture. And as much as you may gripe or may not want this going there, that going here, or as much as you think this needs that or this area needs more, why don't you just step back and look at the big picture? And realize that, yeah, you may have a problem with a person, or you may have a problem with a plan that doesn't match up to what you think is most important. Once again, are we here to create our own agenda and our own unity? Some of us may be, but that's not right. When we come together and we prayerfully consider and we move forward, as the church always has done, when people say, I will, I'm not going to just sit on the sidelines. I'm not going to just fold up my tent, pack it up, and quit. So if you're frustrated with a person, if you're frustrated with a plan, if you're frustrated with your church, keep in mind that much of the time, God is going to give us those feelings that we desire, that we judge everything by. There's not a single person in here that doesn't look back and roll through the high points of their life. And most of those are because God has given them or given us, given me, some emotional stability, something that just excited me and made me act like I ought to act. But God doesn't give that all the time, first and foremost. He says, my child, Stephen, you are a child of God. Now act like it. Obey me. Serve faithfully. I'll give you the feelings from time to time, but those feelings are not going to carry you through the real ups and downs of your life. Those feelings are not going to elevate you where you need to be each and every day. I tell you what will, though, is if you trust in the fact of my word and what I've told you, and you faith me, you trust me, then those feelings, they will come. Because you said, I will. Little song that came to my brain this week. It's not difficult, which means I'm about to make you learn it. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will love you, I will serve you, Lord, I will. I have made up my mind to love you, Lord.
Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Just repeat it. Lord, I will. I will love you. I will serve you. Lord, I will. I have made up my mind to love you, Lord. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Lord, I will.
Third time's a charm.
Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will love you. I will serve you. Lord, I will. I have made up my mind to love you. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Lord, I will.
Father, we come to you acknowledging that so much of the time we're unwilling. We have our own ideas. We have our own agenda. We know what's best. We're right. But Father, that's not what the church is all about. That's not why you created us. That's not why Jesus lived a sinless life and was nailed to a cross for my sin. So teach us all to cross that barrier of selfishness to say, I will. This is our prayer, and it's made in the name of Christ. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. We call it an invitation, time of commitment. God speaks, we respond. It's that simple. But we believe that sometimes responses are internal. It's just between you and God. You make that commitment. You say, I will, and you walk out, and you're empowered to serve. But sometimes decisions need to be more than just inside your own head and heart. They need to be public. To accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is always a decision made before the world. So if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus in your life, we invite you to come forward to profess your faith in Him. If it's something you need clarified as far as what does this mean? How do I make Him Lord of my life? What do I do? That just makes us smile because that's why we're here. So there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to receive any and all to make that most important step of faith. Other decisions need to be made before the world. If you've never been baptized, baptism is a public display of love and affection and identification with Jesus. Can't explain it all to you right now, but you've seen it, you've heard it, you're afraid of the word perhaps, self-conscious about it. Let's visit, because it's not an option. We didn't create it. God did. Joining the church. That's what we're talking about over these weeks. How do you join a church like First Baptist Church Louisville? Well, when I say you step forward and come forward, that's not all that's involved in it, of course. But it is stepping out, making a solid choice that I want to belong to this family, because that's what we are. We're not a building. We're not an institution. We're the church, God's family. And you freely identify and sign up and join up and put your name on the line, however you want to put it, because of what God's done for us. So it's your way of saying, I will. I won't sit back anymore. I won't just blend in with the foliage. I won't just pretend. I will. What about those people that rub you the wrong way? What about that plan, that agenda that doesn't match up with what you want to do? What about the church every time? Maybe there's so many of us that just drive by the church and we remember going in there at some point. We remember what it used to be like, but we gave up on it long ago. What does I will mean for you? God will show you. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand. We wait for you as God leads.